Well, good evening and welcome back to Wednesday night Bible study. We're in Revelation chapter 13, and this is the chapter that deals with the beast, or I should say the beasts. We covered one of these beasts last week, that's the beast from the sea, but there is also a beast that is from the land, and both of these beasts are covered in chapter 13. So we'll do a quick review of what we covered last week and then get straight into the rest of the chapter, Revelation chapter 13. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just praise you, God. We thank you so much for your loving kindness toward us. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for his great love for us, and we pray, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can return this love to Christ and have this love for one another and for all mankind. Father, we thank you for your holy scriptures. We thank you for your holy word. We pray for greater understanding as we study it together. And we ask all of this, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we are in Revelation chapter 13. And as I mentioned, we covered up to verse 9 last week. And so we want to continue at about halfway. There's 18 verses here in this chapter. So we'll just do a quick review so that we keep the continuity. So Revelation chapter 13, it begins in verse 1, where John is standing on the sand of the sea. He says, "Then I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns. And so we saw this image last week of this red beast, this red dragon, and it's got 7 heads and 10 horns. And so upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy." So this is clearly the adversary, or an adversarial political system, or I should say political systems, that are working against God, that are in the image of the devil. That really, if you want to understand the devil and his nature, we need to look at these beast powers, because they are the perfect image of their father, the devil. And so it's full of blasphemy. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So we see here a beast that is very similar to the beasts that Daniel saw. Daniel saw 4 of these beasts, a leopard and a bear and a lion. And he says here, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death." So one of these 7 heads. So this beast really represents the adversary, the political systems, the global political systems that have been working against God's people, that have been devouring God's people, from Assyria straight through to this final beast power, which is yet to come. But this final beast power, it has come. The 7th head has come, but it was wounded. It was crushed. It received a fatal wound, but that fatal wound was healed. So this 7th political system comes back to life, and all the world wondered after the beast. "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." And so that was the whole point. And really we know from Isaiah that Satan desires to be like the Most High. He wants to be the Most High. He covets that position. And so he is using force and his all of his resources, basically deception and force, and willing human beings and even unwilling human beings to force this agenda so that he can have the whole world worship him and he can be like the Most High. So he goes on to say, "They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." Now that was the whole purpose of giving power to the beast, is so that he would be worshipped. "And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast?" So they worshipped the dragon. So they're worshipping 2 things here. They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. That's what Satan wants. "And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So we see from this that this is not just a political system, but it is a war like political system. It is a warmongering, a war-loving political system. And it is so powerful that, you know, people believe it's invincible. And they admire it. They're in awe of it. They want to back the winning horse. And so they just believe this is the winning horse. And then nobody can come up against this power. And so they are in awe. They're worshiping it, and they're worshiping the devil. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Again, that is the devil's purpose. He is a blasphemer. He is an adversary. And so he is leading the whole world in blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And we did say last week that this really is the caboose of the prophecy train. So everything that John saw, that he said these things must shortly come to pass, all of these things that he saw, they began to come to pass almost immediately. Almost immediately. And those churches that John was speaking to, they had to endure great hardship from the prophecies that John was seeing. But here we are 2,000 years later, and this final period, which is really the culmination of the prophecies in Revelation, they have not yet come to pass. But they are going to come to pass, and this is the culmination. This is sort of the moment that the whole world is waiting for, because this is when God and Christ finally crush the evil empire and establish the kingdom of God. But it's going to be in this 3.5-year period, which is really the caboose of the prophecy train. And so he says, and I considered, let's just go back to Daniel just very quickly, as the beast that John saw had 10 horns, and the last beast that Daniel saw also had 10 horns. So the seventh head of the beast that John saw had these 10 horns with 10 crowns, and then Daniel saw this beast with this beast just before Christ's return with 10 horns. And he says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So clearly the devil's puppet, the devil's servant, the devil's slave, and speaking the things that come from the dragon's mind. But it's all about war. It's all about might. Might is right. It's all about power. And this little horn comes up, so it seems like it's younger than the others, but it uproots 3 of these horns. And we do have an indication from Daniel who these 3 horns are. Because he says here in Daniel 11:42, he stretched forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So it looks like Egypt is going to fall to this power. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. So it looks like Egypt comes under his power. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step. So it looks like he does very well in conquering North Africa. He takes Libya, he takes Egypt, he takes Ethiopia. We see Sudan here in this modern map between Egypt and Ethiopia, but Sudan, these borders are really drawn and redrawn and based on war, and in a sense they are artificial. These are tribes of people who intermingle, and he is going to subdue Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia, and we might as well throw Sudan in there, as these are tribal peoples with artificial borders between them. So these empires, it looks like these 3 kings, are going to fall to this other horn, or this small horn that comes into play. So he goes on to say that in verse 6, this seventh beast, the seventh empire, He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Of course, he's completely animated by the devil. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, his dwelling, and them that dwell in heaven. So this is really, again, this 3.5-year period, this is really the pinnacle. This is when Satan is running out of time, and he's doing all he can to be like the Most High, as that is his agenda, that's his objective, that's his heart's desire. And it was given unto him that to make war with the saints. So this political system, this beastly, the little horn who has power over these empires, he is given. And remember, we saw all the way back when we were in chapter 10 of Revelation that this mighty angel placed his foot on the sea and his foot on the land. And so the sea and the land are completely under the control of God. We saw all the way back in chapter 4 of Revelation, we were exposed to the throne room of God. And we saw very clearly there is order in heaven. God is fully in control. And so as much power as this beast is going to exercise in this final 3.5 year period of mankind's history, if we are alive to see this, we understand it is only by permission of God. That God has not lost control. This is absolutely being carried out according to his will, according to his design, according to his objectives, and justice will be served. And so he goes on to say that it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And not just to make war with the saints. So his target, he's full of blasphemy. He hates God. He is resisting God. He is accusing God. And his focus are the covenant people of God. And so he goes after the people in Judea. They scramble. Those that are obedient to Christ, they make it to the wilderness. There's an earthquake that cuts off his armies. And then he turns to go after the rest of the remnant who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And so now he's given permission to make war with the saints. And not just to make war with them, but to overcome us and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. So they are going to worship this man. And worship meaning bow down to him, obedient to him, do whatever he says. They are going to hold him in high, high regard. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. So this great dragon has great power on the earth through this beast power, and this is only by God's permission, and he's going to have this power over all those that dwell upon the earth, all kindred and tongues and nations and everyone whose name is not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So from the very beginning, God determined that he would rescue mankind, and this Lamb was slain from the beginning, and God is working out his purposes, step by step, everything in order. He is working out his purposes, and those of us who are part of his purpose, who are called according to this great purpose, and we love him, we are written in his book of life, and we will not go along with this blasphemy. We love not our lives to the death because we love him, and we will stand up for him. The whole world could be against us. We don't care. We are developing this ability, this backbone. We are developing this backbone today. When everybody's against us, we stand by our principles, and we do not budge, we do not compromise. One person with God is a majority, and this is our understanding. And so the whole world is against us. The whole world is for this beast. They just love his doctrine. They love his ideology. Whatever it is he's spouting, it's blasphemy. And they're all going with it. And he's now turning on the saints, and he's asking us or commanding us to compromise our faith and to go along with him. And those of us who are written in the book of life, we don't compromise. Our death is nothing because we believe in the Lamb. That he was slain, but he was resurrected. And because he was resurrected, we have all the proof we need to know that we too will be resurrected and we too will live again. So he goes on to say that these folks who have not accepted Christ, whose names are not written in the book of life, at least not at this time, they go along with this. And then this passage section, this is where we ended last week, If any man have an ear, let him hear. And that's what we're doing. We have an ear, we have a heart, we have a desire to know God's will. And so we are listening very carefully to these prophecies. But here it seems that there's a time now where God's word goes out to the whole world. And the whole world has heard the invitation. The whole world has heard the witness. The whole world has heard the testimony from the faithful saints. And we'll see shortly that we'll also have help. We'll have angelic assistance in this mission. But the whole world will be without excuse, because they will have heard the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the whole world will have to decide, do we follow this blasphemous leader, this leader of brute force and corruption, or do we listen to the testimony of Jesus? Now, in Revelation 7, remember we saw this, that John heard 144,000 counted out from the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he turned, he said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. This is what John saw. He says he was told to write what he heard and to write what he saw. This is what he saw. And this great multitude was of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This shows us the effectiveness of our testimony. That when this beast power, or this beast comes into power, and he seeks to control the whole world, and all nations, and all kindreds, and all peoples, and all tongues, that this gospel goes out to all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And people from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, they hear it and they repent. And so there's now representation from everybody, from every nation in this first fruits harvest. So this is, again, this is about love. There's going to be a set of people who love Christ, love God, love His truth, and love all mankind. And have an attitude like Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to say, forgive them, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. And like Paul, who was willing that he would even give up his own salvation if it could mean the salvation of Israel. It's this love for Israel, it's this love for mankind, it's this love for God. This is what gives us power over the devil. And this is the triumph of Christ over the devil. When the devil threw all of his full hatred at Christ, Christ's love for Israel, his love for this redemptive process that he was engaged in, he kept silent. And he was a lamb to the slaughter because of love. And so Satan gave Christ this opportunity to prove the power of love over hate, the power of love over force. And so in the very moment that the devil thought he was victorious, he lost. And in the very moment that the devil thought Christ lost, he won. He became victorious through love. And this is how we become victorious, through love. That we have such a steadfast love for God, for His people, for all mankind. That we are Christians. We are like Christ. We are Christ-like. And in the moment when the beast believes he's victorious, he has lost. And we will come into our thrones because of this love that we have for God, for Christ, for Israel, for all mankind. So he says here in John now, what we need to understand here is this 3.5 year period of intense suffering. John 16:20, Christ says this. He says, truly, truly. So, you know, we can have whatever opinion we like. You know, everybody's free to have their own opinions. And we can have the Word of God. And the Word of God says, truly, truly, not one truly, he says it twice. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament. This is the prophetic word of God, that his people shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. So at the very moment that God's people are suffering and lamenting and weeping, the world, who's gone along with the beast power in its blasphemy, is rejoicing. It's you know, at the time of John writing, he said, you know, this beast one is, and one is yet to come, but the one that was this Roman Empire. And he had suffered through it, from Nero straight through until Constantine took power. The Roman Empire turned on the Christians. And Nero in particular, he would set Christians alight at night to be a light for his parties. So while he's partying with his revelers, Christians are weeping and lamenting. He would cover them in wild animal scent, and then animal scents, and then put them in a ring and turn wild animals loose on them. And everybody, this was entertainment. Everybody was laughing and rejoicing at the suffering of Christians. So Christ is warning us, this is the devil. We're dealing with the devil. We're dealing with the mind of the devil here, that this sadistic mind has entered fully into the minds of men. The same way we want to have the mind of Christ, the devil wants human beings to have his mind, and he does. And here it's coming to full culmination. And so now they are having sadistic pleasure in the suffering of Christians. And the target, he has given power to make war with the saints. The saints are the target. And so Christ is telling us, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, you shall be full of sorrow, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Everlasting joy, eternal joy. So it is a moment of intense suffering to prove faithfulness, to prove conviction, followed by joy for eternity. I think it's worth it. I think it's a fair trade-off. That Christ came and died for us so that we could have eternal life. And he's asking us to be faithful to the end. I think it's a fair trade-off. And he wants to give us this eternal joy. And so in this time, Christ continues the prophecy in Matthew 24, that at this time, when it's a time of panic, it's a time of great concern, it's a time of just awe and wonder at how the world is so changing. He says, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. This scripture gives me goosebumps. This scripture just puts me into just a state of befuddlement, that brethren who are close together, love one another, we're going to turn on one another. And it's the intensity of the fear that's coming. It's the intensity of the evil that's coming, that people will be thinking of themselves, my skin, my family, my life, and they will take their mind off Christ. And we need to take this time now to be developing this deep conviction to the Word of God, that we will do what the Word of God says. And that's what this whole study of the book of Revelation is all about. That we are studying this book, we're not studying this book so that we can kind of show up at a Christian gathering and say, I have special knowledge about the book of Revelation. I know who the beast is. I can tell you what different parts of the Revelation means. Oh, come to me, I have mysterious knowledge. This is not why we're doing this. We are studying this book and these prophecies so that we can understand how to behave. What is the instruction manual telling us that if this, do this, but if this, then do this? This is why we're studying this. And this is where loyalty comes from. This is how we are faithful to one another. We're not faithful to one another because, you know, hey, we love one another, let's be faithful. No. We're faithful to one another because we love Christ. And we are committed to His Word. And whatever His Word says, we will do. This is where our faithfulness comes from. This is where the inability to deviate comes from. This is where the inability to betray the body of Christ comes from. It comes from our love for Christ and our commitment to do what He says. And so there are going to be among us, hopefully not us, but certainly among us, those that take their eye off the ball. And they allow themselves to get offended, and they allow ourselves to betray one another, and even to hate one another. The body of Christ turning on itself. This is the prophecy. And I, every time I never read this passage without just pausing on it and just like, how can this be? And just like knowing the reality that's here in red and white. I was going to say in black and white, but red and white. These are the words of Christ. It's here. And so it's going to happen. And he says, because iniquity shall abound, it's going to be all over the world. A world gone mad. And we're seeing the birth pangs here. We're seeing indications of this. Where the whole world is constantly in this state of outrage and hysteria. And no longer can people think and, you know, reason deeply, communicate clearly. No, it's just hysteria. But it's going to be worse. And iniquity will be everywhere. The breaking of God's law, even though they might call it law, it's going to be iniquity and it's going to be abounding. It's going to flourish. And because of this, the love of many, and that's the other thing that sort of jumps out at me at these scriptures. He doesn't say some, and then shall some be offended. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of some shall wax cold. What frightens me in this, if I can use that term, in these passages, is the fact that Christ says, it's many. It's many. Well, you know, the Church of God is there's a lot to the Church of God. It's not just one organization. There are many organizations that are part of the Church of God. And so all we can pray and hope is that we do our part to those people that we have influence over or with, that we encourage each other, we edify one another, we build up our congregations, so that when this time comes, those in our community are among those who are found faithful. That's all we can do. And so he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts, you faithful believers, you be careful and pay attention and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. So, you know, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because you know what? Tomorrow we die. And we're so caught up in what's going on this side of the resurrection that this is our priority. And what Christ is saying is be careful and make sure that our priorities are based on the other side of the resurrection. Where will we spend our eternity? That's how we think, and that's how we prioritize, and that's what we truly care about, not just for ourselves, but for all of the body of Christ. And we don't allow ourselves to become drunk. That is to get off the Word of God and onto other doctrines and ideas. So he's warning that this is a serious time for God's people. He goes on to say, because as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the whole earth. It's going to come as a snare. A snare means it's a trap. It means you don't see it coming. It means you're walking and you don't see that there's a trap there and you walk into it. It's like an animal being caught in an animal trap. It's disguised and you walk straight into it. Well, if we're not sticking to the Word of God, if we're not constantly studying, and the Bible's a big book with lots of instructions and lots of prophetic warnings. And if we're not studying it, we start to forget. That's the mind, the human mind, is a forgetting machine. It's a remarkable machine for forgetting. And that's actually why it's so efficient. It doesn't get bogged down with all kinds of data. If we were to remember all of the data we come across, even in a single day, we'd probably go crazy. And so the mind protects us by forgetting. It's only by reinforcement that the mind is able to hold on to anything. And so God has this holy day plan, which many people don't understand and don't observe these holy days, but we observe these holy days. We're now coming up to start a new cycle, a new year, with Passover just less than 2 months away. We rehearse these holy days year after year. And because we're constantly reinforcing, we don't forget. The mind begins to make new connections and it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. The same with our Bible study. We have to be in God's Word daily, daily in the Word, so that we don't forget. But if we start to slip away, and that's Satan's technique, get us distracted. We've got high definition television and Dolby sound, and you know, everybody's got to have the highest, most attractive gadgets and the things that are going to distract us into entertainment. And so while our lives are falling apart, we're happy because we're being entertained, and we're slipping away from the instructions of God. We have to be studying the word daily, because as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole world. Satan deceives the whole world, and they're going to worship this beast because they're deceived. So he says, watch you therefore and pray always. Always be praying this, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so now we need to ask ourselves a question. Based on our study of the book of Revelation, what we have covered so far, what does this passage mean? To pray that we be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Does this mean that we need to pray so that our skin is not touched and that we don't have to suffer? When the scripture says that all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. When the scripture clearly shows us in Revelation, when we understand these prophecies in Revelation and in Daniel, when we look at the examples of past saints, even the apostles themselves and the holy prophets, does this make sense that the most important priority is that we don't suffer? Or does being accounted worthy to escape all these things focus more on being worthy to escape the deception of the devil? That we don't fall into the devil's trap. That we see the deception for what it is. And even if we have to lose our lives, so what? Christians have been losing our lives since Christ came. And even before Christ came, the prophets and all the holy men of God have suffered persecution, even fatal persecution. So to become cowards, where we are afraid to face death and suffering, is this the point of our prayers? Or is the point of our prayers to stay in God's word and to be among those who understand what's going on and who have the conviction to stand up for God, that no matter what happens, we're laser beam focused. We are on our way to the kingdom. And we love Christ, and we love the Father, and we love His people, and we love His Word, and we're not deviating. We're not deviating. And no matter what happens, we're going to do what the Word says. Is this the proper way to be counted worthy? So that then we can stand before the Son of Man. Or is it that we're just these sniveling cowards? And because we were sniveling cowards, we get to stand before the Son of Man. I think we need to think about what this means. So in Revelation 10, he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And we see that these many peoples and nations and tongues and kings have, they're hankering after the beast power. They love him. They admire him. Who can make war with him? And yet we have to give the testimony of Christ. And we understand what that means, what the implications of that are, as he turns to make war with the saints. And so Christ tells us that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And so we do see repentance from all nations. But at the same time, it's clear that all nations are going after the beast. And even though the beast has this horrendous power given to him by the devil himself, all the force that he has, we continue to preach the gospel with courage and conviction, without fear of death, because we are committed to live with Christ eternally. So this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So continuing now in Revelation chapter 13, it says that he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword. And actually, sorry, I was just thinking, I wanted to emphasize this actually. the endurance, like just before we go into the, because they're related, and so we want to make sure we understand this. There is this sense that Christ wants us to have of, this is a long haul. This is not something that, you know, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And successful marathon runners have one thing in mind, to cross the finish line. To cross the finish line. They're not going to have on their ballot DNF, did not finish. Even if they have to drag themselves across the finish line, they are going to finish the race that they've begun. And so those runners that start out sprinting in a marathon, not understanding what kind of race they're running, they're going to suffer. And so we need to be very, very clear. This, we're running a marathon, and we must cross the finish line. And so we have to just pace ourselves and set ourselves. We're going to the end. We've started this race. Christ has started this work in us. He's going to finish it. We're going to cross the finish line. And so no matter what, we are going to be preaching this gospel message, no matter what. It's very easy now, and there has been in the West, or it's starting to get a little bit difficult, but in the West, basically Christian countries, or have been Christian countries, and it's been fairly easy to speak truth. It's changing. All this postmodernism, this Marxism, this cultural Marxism, it's changing. And now people don't want to hear a Christian message. And this is just going to intensify. But we have the word of truth, and we are going to speak truth. So this enduring to the end comes from an understanding that John is giving us in the book of Revelation. Continuing then in chapter 13, verse 10, it says that he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. So slaves are going to be taken all over the world. Anybody who does not worship this beast power is going to be enslaved. But the understanding that we are getting from this prophecy is that he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And then John writes this. Here, in this understanding, that there will, justice will be served, justice will be done, there will be a reversal. It doesn't matter how powerful this beast power is, the angel had one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, meaning he is under the dominion of God. And eventually God is going to say enough. It's this understanding that John says, in this understanding is the patience and faith of the saints. So we endure to the end because of this understanding. God is in control. And so whatever victory that he has, whatever joy that he has now, or the people following the beast now have, it's short-lived. It's temporary. And so this, we know the finish line is coming. And it's this understanding that gives us patience. So John says, in this understanding is the patience and faith of the saints. He doesn't say this once. He repeats it. We'll see this next week when we're in chapter 14, God willing. He says, again, here is the patience of the saints. Going through again this understanding. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So Satan is sending his forces after those who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus. But we are able to hold on to the commandments of God and able to preach our testimony and speak our testimony because of our understanding that he who leads to captivity will be taken in captivity. And he who kills by the sword will in fact be killed by the sword. So he says that we must endure to the end to be saved. Now, this understanding that this confidence we have comes from the prophets. And again, all these prophets converge into the book of Revelation. So let's just look at some of these prophets where we can see that in fact, he that lives by the sword shall in fact die by the sword. And he that leads into captivity shall in fact be led into captivity. Look at the prophet Amos. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed. And this is speaking specifically of Israel. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Notice verse 14 of chapter 9. And I will bring again, this is God speaking, I will. When God says I will, there's no deviation. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. So this is the second Exodus that the prophets speak of, and even Christ himself spoke of. That the Exodus of bringing Israel out of Egypt, that won't even be mentioned anymore, because this second Exodus is going to be of such a scale that is going to dwarf the first Exodus. So the second Exodus is going to occur. I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities. So there's going to be such destruction on the cities of Israel, but they shall build them again and inhabit them. They won't just build them. They're going to inhabit them and inhabit them safely. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. God is saying this, that he's going to do this for Israel. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them. So again, Satan wants to be like the Most High. He wants to take this land that God has given to Israel, and he wants to give it to his servants. And he's going to take God's servants captive. But he's under the dominion of God, and he only has a short time. And then God is going to act, going to crush him, put him away, going to crush his servants and establish Israel. And they will dwell in their land, and they won't be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them. So by implication, they're being pulled up now. They're going to be pulled up in that 3.5 year period, but then it's going to stop, and that won't be done, says the Lord thy God. God has promised through Abraham to give this to Israel. In Isaiah, Isaiah writes that the Lord said unto him, you are my servant, O Israel. Israel is God's servant. Israel is God's servant, in whom I will be glorified, and all nations that repent will be grafted into Israel, because God will be grafted in Israel and nobody else. God will not be glorified in Gentiles. He will be glorified in Israel. So he said unto me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Verse 25 of the same chapter. But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. This beast power that is so powerful that everyone, who can make war with the beast? It's just such awe. Like, who can make war with him? You know what? Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with you. Anyone who contends with Israel, and I don't mean today what we call the nation of Israel is just the Judah. Israel is all of Israel. And anyone who contends with Israel, God says, I will contend with them. And I will save your children. I will contend with him that contends with you, and I will save your children, Israel. So God is going to act on Israel's behalf. And I will feed them that oppress you. So this beast power that all seven heads of the dragon have been oppressing God's people. I will feed them that oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. So the same way they just love the wine, drink the wine, and they're going to drink their own blood. And all flesh, so we saw all flesh hankering after the beast, worshipping the beast, obeying the beast. God, through Isaiah, says, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, so whatever religion they have, whatever belief system they have, they're spewing out blasphemies. God says through Isaiah that all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. That's he's speaking specifically to Israel. The whole world will know. All flesh will know that I, the Lord, the creator of the universe, I am the Savior of Israel, and I am the Redeemer of Israel. He calls himself, he wants to be known as the Mighty One of Jacob. This is Christ. He came as a son of Jacob. And he came as the faithful Israelite to redeem Israel. And the whole world will know that the Creator, the Logos, the sustainer of the whole universe, is the mighty one of Jacob. And he's coming to save Jacob. In chapter 14 of Isaiah, he says, "And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives." So Israel's going to take their enemies captives, whose captives they were. So they were these people's captives, but there's going to be a reversal. He that leads into captivity shall be taken into captivity. And he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And in this is the patience of the saints. That we understand this is God's word. And God, it's impossible for God to lie. So even though it appears like this political power cannot be stopped, that this is it, they have won, they've established their kingdom all around the world, their empire, I should say, over these various kingdoms over around the world, we understand that they haven't won. That he that leads into captivity will be led into captivity. He that kills with the sword shall be killed with the sword. And we'll be patient. He's our God. We'll wait for him. We'll wait. Whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors. Israel will rule over their oppressors. In chapter 33, there's just tons of these prophecies. We'll just look at a few of them. "Woe to you that spoils, and you weren't spoiled, and deals treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with you." They're just a treacherous, treacherous group of people. "When you shall cease to spoil, you shall be spoiled." This great reversal that's coming. "And when you shall make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with you." So, you know, we are comforted by the word of God. We understand where this is all going. And here from King David, "Rest in the Lord," Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord. This is where our patience comes from. "And wait patiently for him." It's impossible for God to lie. We'll wait. We'll wait. We'll have sorrow now, but our sorrow will be turned to joy, and no one will be able to take our joy from us. We'll wait. He's faithful. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass." Don't worry about it. It's going to happen. It's prophesied to happen. We'll wait. We'll rest in the Lord and wait. Back to Revelation, verse 11. So now, he says here, he beholds another beast. So he says, you know, so far he has seen one beast come up out of the sea. And last week what we showed was that the sea is a symbol for Gentile peoples. So these beasts, the seven heads, the seven iterations or manifestations of the dragon's empire, come out of Gentile peoples. And they pursue and consume the people of God. The people of God are the people of the land. We saw just now in Amos and in Isaiah that God promises to give the land to his people. So the sea represents Gentile peoples. The land represents Israel. And so now we read here in verse 11 that he beheld another beast. So there's one from the sea, this one coming up out of the earth. So this is a different beast now. This one's coming up out of the earth. And this one had two horns like a lamb. But he spoke like a dragon. So this now clearly is about deception. That this is clearly a deceiver. And if you look clearly, you know, Christ warns us that by their fruits we shall know them. So they're going to say things that are going to betray them. That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so he looks like a lamb. So the scripture is warning us that this beast is going to come from the Christian world. This beast is going to look like it represents Christ, and it's going to have two horns of a lamb. It's an imitator. He's going to sound like he's all about Christ. But when we listen to him carefully, he's the devil. He's a representative of the dragon. So we have two beasts. We have a political beast coming from the Gentiles. And we have a religious beast coming out of Christianity, or appearing to come out of Christianity. And so we have this warning from our Lord, where he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So again, we're praying always that we will be accounted worthy to escape all these things. How do we escape all these things? We escape all these things by no one deceiving us. You know, the person who saves their life, they save their skin, but they lose their eternal life. What's the point of that? But the person who loses their life for Christ's sake because they are not deceived, they are accounted worthy to stand before Christ. So what we're praying for is not that no harm should ever come to us. Life involves suffering. Even people who don't know God can't get through life without suffering. So let's not be weak and cowardly, sniveling cowards. Let's have some backbone and some courage, and suffering is just a part of this life. We're all about the resurrection, the first resurrection. Where then, in the new creation, there's no suffering. All tears are wiped away. So take heed, be careful now, that no man deceive you. Here we are, you know, we can feel quite confident that everything's cool. We kind of understand what's going on. But there's a wave of deception that is coming, that is going to be so powerful, that if we're not constantly praying to escape these things, we're going to be overtaken by it. So take heed, pay attention, that no man deceives you. He says in verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ. So this beast has two horns like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. This is dragon speak. Lo, here is Christ, or there. Don't believe it, it's the dragon. It's the dragon speaking. He's disguised, don't fall for it. For there shall arise false Christs. Okay, there's going to be false messiahs. And false prophets speaking of Christ as Messiah. And what are they going to do? They shall show great signs and wonders. This is going to be so awesome. It must be true. The miracles. And, you know, there's a lot of Christians, even among the Church of God, who are very experiential. They're very kind of charismatic, and it's all about experience. And they don't study the Word of God. And so these people who are all about experience, this is going to be quite an experience. And it's going to feel so true. I just feel the Lord. But they're not studying the Word of God. And they're going to be taken away with this. We have to stick to the Word of God. And everything has to line up with the Word of God, or it's not true. Thy Word is truth. It shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's their desire. That's the pursuit, to go after the saints, and if possible, deceive us and take our salvation away from us. Behold, I've told you before. So this, again, this, we don't know what's coming, brethren, but it's a wave of massive deception. The whole world is going to be going along with it. And Christ is telling us, look, I've told you before. And what I said earlier is, we are a forgetting machine. So if we're not constantly refreshing our understanding, we're going to forget. And then when somebody says, oh, here's Christ, or he's over there, we're going to fall for it. But he said, look, I've told you before, this is what's going to happen. Therefore, because he's told us already to avoid this deception, and we're praying constantly to not be deceived, therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. So somebody is going to make a claim that they have Christ with them, and he's with them in the desert. So we've got to be aware of this. We're not going to fall for any desert representation of the coming of Christ. Do not go forth. The whole world is going to go for it. We're not going to go for it. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. So some secret chambers, most likely in the desert. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. We know, you know, the early church suffered from this deception that Christ was going to return any minute. Here's Christ, there's Christ. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said, let no man deceive you by any means. Same thing that Christ taught him. He's now teaching the Thessalonians. We now understand that Satan wants to deceive us and take our salvation away from us. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. There's going to be an apostasy. Brethren will betray one another. The love of many is going to wax cold. There's going to be hatred. We have to see this first. We also know from Scripture that when Christ returns, all eyes will see him at once. It's not going to be he's in the secret chambers. So there must be an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this in this final 3.5 year period, this man of sin will be revealed. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall destroy with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And back to Revelation 13. Let me just pick up a little bit, otherwise we'll never finish Revelation 13. It's such a rich chapter. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. So we know that this power was given to the first beast by the dragon. And so by implication, the dragon gives the second beast the same power. So we have 2 beasts now, one from the Gentile peoples, one from the Christian world, that are exercising tremendous power of the devil. This second beast that's exercising all the power of the first beast has a purpose. So the first beast is getting people to worship him and to worship the dragon. This second beast causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So there really is an agenda here that man must worship the political power of the first beast. Adam was made a king. The devil was under Adam. But Adam threw his kingdom, his crown away and submitted to the devil. And man made in God's image, the devil wants to crush us and have us bow to him. And so the agenda is political. The agenda is political. It's about dominion. And so the whole agenda here is to get mankind made in God's image, made to rule with God, to bow before the dragon. And he does that with his proxy, his Nimrod proxy, this human being, that as we bow, if we bow to this human being, we're in effect submitting to the political power of the devil. So this second beast that speaks like that looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon, his agenda is to cause mankind to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So this political power lost a decisive battle. It looked decisive. But in a sense, it's been resurrected, and it's coming back to power. And this second beast is basically saying, it's okay. Christ would want you to do this. It's good. Go and worship the first beast. And this term worship, which really means to prostrate, Christ says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? So worship is really about obedience. And so the whole world becomes obedient and prostrates to the first beast and does whatever he says. And we do what the Lord says. We worship the Lord, we do what he says. Why call him Lord if we don't do what he says? And he, that's the second beast, does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And so this is what Christ warned us about. There's going to be great signs and wonders, and people are going to fall for it. In Deuteronomy, in fact, this is right in the Torah, that if there does arise a prophet, this false prophet rises, and he gives us a sign or a wonder, even if it comes to pass, if he's telling us to go after other gods, to go after this beast and worship the beast, that's his whole point. He uses all this power of the devil to get mankind to worship the first beast. And in worshiping the first beast, mankind is now worshiping the dragon. So if he comes and there's going after other gods besides, we know that Christ is our Lord. We're not going to budge. We're not going to deviate. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. The Lord is proving us. to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And right here in Deuteronomy is how we succeed. It's to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul. We love him because he loved us first. Chapter 13, verse 14. The second beast deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And no doubt he's doing these miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's proclaiming how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And he's doing these miracles. He's doing them in the sight of the beast. And he's deceiving mankind to worship the beast from the sea, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword. So some kind of military battle, and did live and has come back to life. So he's now telling them to make an image of this second beast. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. So again, wonderful signs, signs and wonders. He's going to give, they're going to make this image of the beast. He's going to have the ability to give life to this image. And the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And these brethren who are blessed to be killed for Christ will be accounted worthy to stand before him and to rule with him forever. So being killed in Christ, is it, that's not something that we should fear and oh no, it could, you know, anything but that. No. This is, we love God with all our heart and all our soul, and we have a testimony, and we're not going to bow to blasphemy, and we're not going to bow to pressure. We're just going to declare, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and he was God. And all things that were created by him. So, because of this, these saints will not worship the image of the beast, despite what the false prophet is saying, and the beast causes them to be killed. He's making war against the saints. And so we know from Leviticus, again, going right back to the Torah, we're not to make graven images, nor rear up a standing image, neither should we set up any image of stone in our land, nor to bow down to it, because the Lord is God. So take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So he looks like a lamb, he's talking about Christ, but he speaks like a dragon. He's getting us to worship the sea beast. And by proxy, what we're really doing is worshiping the devil if we worship the beast from the sea. So Christ warns us to beware of false prophets which come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they speak like a dragon. They're like ravening wolves. So Daniel warns us that they of understanding among the people shall instruct many. So this is even right into this 3.5 year period. There are going to be people who understand. They're going to instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword. So these are accounted worthy. This is not, oh no, no matter what, we mustn't die. No matter what, we mustn't be deceived. And even those who understand among the people, who are instructing the people, they shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. This beast is thorough. Satan wants to be the Most High. He wants the whole world to worship him. And so he's now on a rampage. He's running out of time. He's out to destroy anybody who will not worship him. But there are people who have understanding, who are telling the people what's what and what is really happening. And even these people particularly are being targeted, but they die faithful in the Lord. And that's good. So we've got to get it out of our head that to somehow suffer persecution for Christ is a terrible thing, and we must pray against it. What we must pray against is deception. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them. We just saw that in Leviticus. To try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And we know that through the tribulation, we see this, that many will be arrayed in white robes, and they shall wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So I'll just skip over Psalms here that, you know, David says, who will rise up against me? And unless the Lord had helped him, his soul had almost dwelt in silence. And we are very much like David, that when we're in this situation, it looks like all is lost, but God is going to help us with help. And so we'll be fine. Let me just get down now. Well, I think I'll just read this and then I won't comment on it. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you, which frames mischief by a law? Just because you have a law, you frame mischief with it, iniquity will abound. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yes, the Lord our God shall cut them off. So lots in the Psalms, a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. Just as we wrap up now in Revelation 13. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, very thorough, causes all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And so what is this mark that's in the right hand or in their foreheads? And many have speculated, and there are a lot of different ideas out there, many saying that it's a kind of technology, it's a barcode or a chip system. And because of the whole economy will be based on this technology. But I think we just need to be careful not to be too dramatic in our imaginations here. Because, you know, what is this mark? Remember, Satan is a counterfeiter. He's trying to be like the Most High. And here, what we see earlier in the book of Revelation, it was commanded them, the angels, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So there's a stamp in the foreheads of the people of God. Is this a barcode? Is this a chip? Remember, this book is it's apocalyptic literature. So John is seeing things that are primarily symbols, that there are symbols that point to something. And so this seal that the saints have, it's not that we have a barcode on our head or on our hand. It's a symbol so that we are known by our commitment to the commandments and our commitment to our testimony of Christ. We are known as the people of God. And the angels know not to bring the special judgment that they have for the wicked down upon us. The devil is trying to be the Most High. And so in the same way, there is a mark on his servants. And it's all those who bow down and worship the image of the beast. That this marks them. They have accepted the ideology, they've accepted the blasphemy, and that's what's in their minds. And so they are marked with the devil's mark. Now, could there be technology involved in the future to do with the worship of the beast? Absolutely there could. But our focus is really on understanding the things that will shortly come to pass that have been signified, that have been put in symbolic form, so that we can look at the symbols and understand that it's pointing to something. And the symbol of a mark is either pointing to obedience in Christ, or it's pointing to disobedience in Christ and the obedience to the dragon, because the dragon is trying to be like Christ. So here in Psalms, he speaks about, you know, their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So the mind, the forehead represents the mind, how we think, what we think about. The hand represents what we do. So as a result of what we think, we behave a certain way. So forehead and hand represent belief and doing. And so this mark, he says, that no man might buy or sell except that he had the mark. So this is where people say that this mark has to be some sort of technology, because unless you have the mark, you cannot buy or sell. So clearly, you know, you look at Amazon grocery stores and different forms of technology. Everybody's, you know, technology is just becoming a part of every aspect of our lives, that the beast gets control over this, and then we cannot buy or sell without this technology. No, now notice it doesn't say we cannot eat or drink without this mark. You know, we can, there's always bartering systems and there's ways that human beings survive. But in this political system, this political economic system, you have to have the mark. But it's not just the mark. You might not have the mark. It says that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it's one of these three things. You either have the mark, you have the name of the beast, or you have the number of his name. In any case, you are part of the system. You have bowed down to the devil, and you're the devil, you're part of the devil's community. So if you're part of the devil's community, you're part of the economy of the devil's system. If we have the mark of God, we're not part of this. We will not accept the mark, we will not accept the name of the beast, we will not accept the number of his name. And so, again, we talked about the sealing of God, the servants of God in our forehead. So there's no in between. That as the history of mankind comes to its conclusion, you are either on God's side or you're on the devil's side. And there's no such thing as agnostic. There's no such thing as, I believe in everybody and everything. You either believe in Christ or you believe in the devil, and that's it. You either have the mark of God on your forehead or you have the mark of the beast or his image or his name or the number of his name. And then in verse 18, he says, the last verse here in Revelation 13, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So 666. What is this? And there are there's probably 666 different theories about what this 666 is. I certainly have some ideas. I'm sure you have some ideas. What I want to say at this point is we know that 6 is the number of man, that 7 is the number of completion, that 7 is the Sabbath and the dwelling of man with God, with his God, with our God. This is what 7 pictures. It pictures complete maturity, perfection. 6 is the number of man. Man was made on the 6th day. And throughout prophecies, we see how the number 6, or throughout the scriptures, we see how the number 6 is used to point to man. So this is certainly, you know, the focus is on the man, the beast. And what I'll say here is I'm not going to give any theory about what this number means. That we know that the prophecies are opening up, and they will continue to open up. And there will come a time when this will be crystal clear to us. And there will be teachers who will teach the saints what this is. I don't think it's helpful right now to speculate, because we don't need to know this right now. This is not upon us right now. So I'm not going to give any theory here, except to say that here is wisdom. So we saw earlier where there was patience. Here is the patience of the saints. It's the understanding that God will act. But here is wisdom, that we need to understand the number's name, because it's a part of the system, that we either have the mark, the image, or the number of his name. And so Daniel says here that at this time many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. This is prophecy. So when we need to know, we will know. The wise shall understand. God will raise up teachers who will give us what we need when we need it. And right now, I just don't believe it's helpful to be speculating. In Hosea says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. So God will always provide for us, and we will walk with the Lord, and we will walk in his truth. So in 2 Peter, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I think this is our focus right now. Our focus is to expunge out of our natures this selfishness, this self-centeredness, where it's all about ourselves. and we need to become Christ-centered. And that way, lust has no power over us. We are just truly Christ-like. And as we become Christ-like, the devil has no power over us. This needs to be our focus right now. The scripture says, again, he says, here is wisdom that we need to count this. These scriptures are opening up. They are opening up. And that's why when we began this study, we focused on this verse. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And the Greek, if you look at the tense of these verbs, to read and to hear, they are in the present active tense. It really means, blessed is he that reads, and keeps reading, and keeps reading, and keeps reading. And blessed are those who hear, and keep hearing, and keep hearing, and keep hearing. The word of God is life. It's alive. And so it's not that we read this once and we have to figure everything out right now. It's that, oh, we get this. This is a book that we don't put down. This is a book that we read. This is a prophetic word that we just keep reading. And this is a prophetic word that we just keep hearing. Because over time, the prophecies are opening up. The scroll is opening. So we just have to remain faithful and understand that the scroll, it keeps opening. It keeps opening. As time unfolds, it keeps opening. We come to understand more and more. So let's not get into this. We have to figure everything out and we have to be the ones in the know. Let's just be faithful. And blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things and keep on keeping these things which are written in this prophetic word, for the time is at hand. So let's just stay faithful. Let's stay with it. And we have enough. We have what we need right now. And we'll just keep reading this and studying it. And as things unfold, God will raise up teachers to teach us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. And we'll always know and be convicted that Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll have this as our testimony. Pray God that it will be the last words on our lips. Jesus is Lord. Christ is King. He is our Savior. We will wait for him.